thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's be seated together. Okay. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. Good morning. Welcome, each one. It's a joy to be here. Thank you, James, for leading us this morning in prayer, and welcome. That was a treat to have you here, minister with us here. We have some visitors here this morning. I may forget some of the names. We have Katrina from Hungary originally, Jona Podkivanik, Istanajan. Welcome. Good to have you. God bless you. And is it Tara? Tara, welcome. God bless you. Amazing. Who else do we have? Mark, your first time. Welcome. God bless you. And sorry, I forget your name was... Robin, yeah, great, welcome. And anyone else here visiting, you're welcome. Really such a joy to have you. And special visitors in this VIP row right here. We have Brian, who we know, and then his son Paul, and his wife Tina, and their youngest son Matt with us. And they are friends for decades, I think 35 years plus or something like that. We've been friends. Paul and I were non-Christian teenage friends together. We'll tell you some stories. No, we won't. Just been friends for many years. Best men at each other's wedding and just lots of adventures. And so thankful for those friendships that, last for so long. So joy, great to have you. Love you so much. And then Monty. That's right, Monty. And is it Louise? Louise, Monty and Louise, great. Good to see you again. Great, wonderful. Okay, small groups have been such a blessing. I heard wonderful reports from this Wednesday. And don't forget, they're every week now for the next month. And Sunday school will be dismissed. Sunday school, you're quietly dismissed. Yeah. The small group. So if you are a part of one, please follow through. There is a blessing waiting for you. I know that sometimes on the night it's like, oh, but follow through and there's a blessing and they're really great times. If you're not part of a group you'd like to be, please let us know. And now we're in a series on 1 Thessalonians. It's always such a joy when we can go through a book together as a church family. There's going to be wonderful, it's going to be a great time together. God's going to minister and teach us. So let's prepare our hearts as we do that, and let's have a prayer. So Father, now as we open your word and we consider this great book, this letter, the first letter of to the Thessalonians, and we pray as we open these verses that you would speak to us, encourage us, and give us focus and faith and understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so just to set the stage on this letter, we know the New Testament, 27 little books, and many of them are letters that were written by primary apostles, Paul and Peter and John. And the book of Thessalonians is one such letter or book written by Paul to the church in Thessalonica. He founded this church on his second missionary journey, which you can read about in Acts 16, 17, and 18. We did that some weeks ago, you may remember, to set the stage for this, but then Easter, etc. But here we are. And on that journey, they went up to Philippi, that's Acts 16, where they ended up in prison and some persecution. And then they came to the amazing city of Thessalonica, a beautiful, bustling city in Greece of perhaps at the time 200,000 people, a major city there in the north of Greece. And we read that Paul ministered there for three Sabbaths, and he was teaching in the synagogue and undoubtedly throughout the week. And a church was born, mainly Gentile believers. We read in Acts 17 that many of the Jews did not believe, and in fact they caused trouble, and they had to move on from Thessalonica to Berea. And they were forced out to do that. Then they go down from Berea down to Athens, And while they are there, Paul is thinking about the church in Thessalonica, and he sends Timothy on a mission. I want you to go back and see how the church is doing. So poor Timothy, after traveling all the way down, has to travel all the way back up. And he returns and meets Paul by this time in Corinth. And he brings to him this amazing, glowing report. He says, listen, the church is doing so well. Even though there is persecution, the church is growing and they are flourishing. And it was such a blessing to be there. And therefore, Paul writes what we call the letter, the first letter to the Thessalonians, where he encourages them in their faith, and in this letter and the next also fills in some key teaching relating to the end times and the return of Christ. So that's the background. And the letter opens this way: Paul, Silvanus, which is Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians. This was the team. The church in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you. In fact, Paul almost always would start his letters this way. When he wrote to the church, he would take time to express his thankfulness to God for the church. Maybe I think Galatians is the only exception. And he does that with this church. His heart is filled with thankfulness. He's got this great report from Timothy. He's considering the church and what's happening. He's seeing that the fruit of grace and the work of the Spirit is taking place in that church. And we can say the same of this church. What a blessing it is to see God's work, to sense God's pleasure, and to see people's lives being affected by the gospel and growing in faith. Faithful saints who serve here, not just for a few weeks or years, but for decades in some cases, faithfully drawing near, and we're so thankful for that. But notice the direction of his thanks. We give thanks to God always for you. We are thankful for you, but our thankfulness goes to God. Why? Because he's recognizing that the work essentially is a work of God. That he and any minister or pastor or believer we recognize our limitations. That we cannot affect people's lives in the essential way that only God by his Spirit and by his grace can do. And Paul the Apostle recognizes that. Oh, I'm so thankful for you, but I'm thankful to God always for you, because I recognize what God is doing in your lives. And notice he says, they give thanks to God always. This means continually, constantly. It means any time Paul would go to prayer and he would think about the Thessalonians, all thankfulness would rise to God in his heart. Notice this also. Who is he thankful for? For you all. Do you see that? We give thanks to God always for you all. And that really blessed me when I considered that. Because Paul is not just praying for the church as a whole, but he is praying for you all. I think in his prayers and in his thankful hearts, there were the faces and the names and the lives of people. How tragic it would be to become so church, you're aware of the church, but you lose sight of the people that are in it. And Paul is not just praying for the church or the work, but he's praying, it says, for you all I am thankful, praying always for you. That's wonderful. Making mention of you in our prayers. And this idea of making mention is reciting or remembering or recalling. And again, I think in the prayers, again, there are names, knowing people, knowing people's situations and needs, and being prayerful. So thanksgiving and then into prayers. And there are three characteristics, and this is our focus this morning, so watch this. There are three things that Paul primarily recognizes about this church, and we read of them in verse 3. Thankful to God, mentioning you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith your labor of love, and your patience of hope. Your faith, your love, and your hope. A work of faith. They had faith in Christ, in the Word, and it was effectual faith. It was made evident by their works, just like James said, I will show you my faith by my works. This is faith that is effective. The labor of love, that their motivation in serving in the church was love, not before people or for people primarily, but motivated by love, God's love in them to serve, and patience of hope. And this particularly has context here, again, because this was a church that faced trouble and persecution. And even though there was trouble, they had hope and looking to God, remembering without ceasing their faith works, their love labors, and their hope that endured. And it was, notice the last phrase, in the sight of our God and Father, that this church and these people were living primarily in the sight of God. Now, these three attributes, faith, love, and hope, are key characteristics of the Christian life. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, we read of them, but they're in a different order there because love is the focus. But this is the more natural or obvious order for them. Faith and love, and lastly, hope that is looking forwards. And Paul mentions them here at the beginning of the letter, and let me just show you a verse at the end of the letter in 5:8. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. There it is again. So he mentions them at the beginning, at the end, and also in the middle. In fact, in the middle of the letter, he enters into a prayer for the Thessalonians, and it's in chapter 3 in verse 10. Let's look at his prayer. The prayer of this man's heart, the apostle's heart, a pastor's heart for the church, and what might a prayer be that we would find there in his heart? He said, how thankful can we be, verse 10 of chapter 3, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Notice that. He's commended them for their work of faith, but he also recognizes that there is that which is lacking in their faith, and that should encourage us. But we can be commended by our faith, but also we are growing. There is a need for our faith to be completed, the word is. In fact, the word there to perfect means to repair or adjust or restore or mend. How is your faith this morning? Well, it's good. I have a work of faith, but also there is room for reparation, for adjustment, for completion of our faith. And that's a wonderful part of the Christian journey. Don't ever think, oh, those Christians over there, they have it down, they know it, they're spiritual, but I'm way back here. That's a wonderful place to be. You're in the journey with God, and you start here and you continue, and that's part of our pilgrim's progress and how beautiful it is. But he prays that their faith, what is lacking in their faith, may be completed. Now, what he means here is the deficiency, or what is lacking in their faith, is related to doctrine. It's related to teaching. What is lacking in their faith is because there is a lack of teaching in that particular area. Remember, he'd only been with them a short time. And over time, perhaps they lost their way or new people were being added or whatever. There was a need for teaching. This is why in verse 11, he adds to the prayer, now may our God and Father himself, our Lord Jesus Christ, direct our way to you. Why? So that we can make complete your faith through teaching of the Word of God. And how does our faith grow? Mary, Mary, quite contrary. How does our faith grow? But by the word of God, right? Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing the word of God. Listen to this verse in 1 Peter 2:2. It says, as newborn babies desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. How do we grow? By the word. If you take away the word, I am not growing. There is something lacking. I'm staying in the same place. But Paul says to the church, and God says to us, if you want to grow in your faith, it comes by hearing, it comes by being a student, a disciple with open ears and open heart. It doesn't happen by accident, but I must purpose and draw near by faith, and the result is the garden grows. So, the word makes disciples, learners. So Paul prays that their faith would increase. Let's continue the prayer. First of all, he prays that their faith would be completed or would increase. And look at verse 12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love, one to another and to all. Now remember, he'd already commended them for their love one to another, but he also recognizes that their faith could and should increase and abound one to another. Isn't that good? We have love by the Spirit of God, but love is something that can and should grow. It's not something we just have, period. One time, now I have love? No, but the Bible teaches us that love is something that can grow and abound in a believer's life. We don't just learn about it, but we grow in it, and it would grow in us. And notice that the love abounds to who? Look at that. Abound in love to one another and to all. Isn't that amazing? Love is not theoretical. Love is not dormant. Love is not hiding. Love is expressive. Love to one another, it says. And what an incredible thing this is we see in the church family, is an expression of God's love one to another. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says, what good is it if we have great teaching, or if we have a wonderful building or many people? What good is it if there is not love? Oh, but if there is love, what an incredible evidence that is of the Spirit of God among us, the Spirit of God in us, that we love one another, that we grow in God's agape love. First, we need to grow in an understanding of that love. Then we grow in an experience of that love, that you are personally loved by God and others. And then you grow in an expression of that love one to another. This isn't something that we have to live up to. Some people, they hear that, they think, oh, okay, now I'm going to love people. Oh, I'm going to love them no matter what. No, it's by being a yielded vessel to the Spirit of God that is in you. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. And that love abounds. Perhaps more on your Christian journey, if as you are broken, as you are humbled, as you are taught by the Spirit of God, that love finds an easier expression. As we go to the cross again and again through crucifixion of the flesh, there is an expression of God's love through you. And maybe sometimes we notice that so clearly in the life of a precious elderly believer who has been through the mill a few times. And maybe if we could compare them from when they were in their young, zealous, and in their old age, all the wisdom, the humility, and the love that is expressed. That's wonderful. And Paul adds this point, just as we do to you. Paul also recognizing that love is something that was growing and abounding in his own life. He hadn't finished the journey, the great five-star apostle of the faith, but he was growing also in faith and in love and finding its expression to the Thessalonian church. Now we're going to jump back to finish this prayer in a moment, but I want to jump ahead to the next chapter briefly on this subject in 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Look at this. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Isn't that good? This word, theodidaktos, it's a Greek word to make me look intelligent. It means taught by God. It's the only time the word is used in this way, that God teaches you this. It's a fundamental, essential fact in a Christian's life, that God teaches you this, that you should love one another, and he teaches you how to love one another by the Spirit of God that is in us. And the next verse says, and indeed you do so towards all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Hello? There it is again. You have love. We commend you for your love, and I pray that your love would increase. And in fact, you do love all who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more and more and more, that you would increase in love. Paul prayed this also in Philippians 1:9. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more. So, are we together? Here we are. He commends them for their faith and their love and their hope, and then he prays that their faith would increase, that their love would abound. Let's go back to that prayer in the last chapter in 1 Thessalonians 3. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your heart blameless in holiness before God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with the saints. This is the third one. This is hope, isn't it? This is hope, a faith that is looking forwards. This is hope that is looking to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that their hearts will be established, blameless in holiness, looking for the coming. In other words, how I walk and live my life is affected by the hope that I have that is looking forward. So we see in this incredible prayer that they would, number one, grow in a clear, defined faith according to knowledge or doctrine, that they would abound in agape love to all, and it would abound more and more, and that they would persevere through hope. Now, Paul was in Corinth when he wrote this letter, and the months passed, and he gets another report back. We don't actually know how long, but it's possible it was only a few months later, maybe up to a year, but more likely just a few months. They're, both letters are dated in 51 AD. It's within the same year. So he writes 2 Thessalonians to them, and the letter is taken to them. And let me just pick it up here. What does he say? In 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. That's what he prayed for. That's what he was looking for. And the love of every one of you all abounds towards one another. Isn't that amazing? When you compare the two letters, here is the prayer, the recognition of the need for growth in these areas. And in the next letter, he could say, oh, wow, we are bound to thank God. Before he just said, we thank God. But now he says, we are bound. The word means we are obligated, we are forced, we are debtors to gratitude to God for what has happened. This is incredible. That God has answered our prayer, that God is working in your life. You are not stagnant. You are not in the same place. You are growing. You are moving. You are abounding. And it is attributed to the work and the grace of God. And of course, your yielded vessels and open hearts to what God might say and do. As it is fitting, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting. Oh, it is the right thing to do. We must thank God. And of course, it would make any one of us so deeply thankful to see that in another person's life. If you're a parent, to see that in your children's life or your teenager's life or in your family's life, or as a brother and sister, we look at one another and we say, oh, look at that person, what God is doing in their life or in my life. And I mean my life, but also, you know, you can say in your life. Or in your pastor's life, of course. We rejoice that we see God is at work. God is working. That's wonderful. He's thankful because your faith grows exceedingly. This is a very vibrant word, an enthusiastic word. It means outgrowing all bounds. Here's the boundary, and it's just overflowing the boundary, what is happening, the faith that is in your life. And then he says, and the love of every one of you. Don't you like that? We noted that it was personal. He was thankful for each one. He prayed for them personally. And now he could say, every one of you abounds towards one another. Oh, I think that would be a great church to go to, don't you? Where God's love is abounding to one another. And this is something that's incredible, that is often referenced about this precious little church. That when people come in, they sense that they are welcome. There is such an open, warm, welcoming heart. And may it always be, and if not, shame upon us all. For that is the essential expression of God in the life of a believer or a church. It is love. Love that is expressed in 1 Corinthians 13. Love that suffers long and is kind and does not envy, that does not parade itself, that is not puffed up, that does not behave rudely, that does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Listen, when that type of love is being expressed, oh, everyone can make it. Everyone is accepted. Everyone is valued. Everyone is treasured. And everyone should sense that God's love is expressed to them through his people. A work of faith became a work, became a faith that grows exceedingly. A labor of love in 1 Thessalonians became a love of everyone that abounds to each one. And the patience of hope, and this is in the next verse here, let's look in verse 4. So that we ourselves boast among the churches of God for your patience. There it is, patience. This relates to the patience of hope in 1 Thessalonians. And faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Notice he says, listen, we boast about you to the other churches. In other words, we're proud of you in the right sense. We know it's a work of God and we're just vessels and instruments in God's ministry, but we boast about you, what God has done in your life, your faith, your love, your hope. And we speak to another church and we say, oh, listen to what God is doing. These amazing, wonderful believers who have not had it easy. They have been persecuted. They have had trouble. And yet we can rejoice at what God is doing. Surely this is a primary reason for any of us, any pastor, to rejoice in the lives of the church and each one, in all your persecutions and tribulations. And this is really where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? This is really the proving ground for our spiritual life. It is not in the times of plenty, the times of joy and blood, the mountaintop. It's when we have trouble. What comes out in that time? And this church was started in a time of trouble in Thessalonica, and we see what comes out of them during this time of trouble. A faith that is increasing, a love that is abounding, a hope that is standing firm. He says, a hope that helps you endure at the end of the verse, and we'll finish there. That means they did not quit. Even in trouble and persecution against them, they endured. And they endured because of a hope that looked to God's grace and faithfulness and ultimately his return. So spiritual growth for the believer and the church. What a wonderful thing that is. What a privilege it is for us to see that, to experience that, that we are in the Word with our faith increasing. We are in the body with our love abounding. And we are in expectation with a hope that is building. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your word this morning. And we thank you for the principles that you laid upon our hearts personally today. Perhaps encouragement, comfort, conviction, whatever it might be. We thank you that you would use this. We trust you that you would use this in our journey, in our life, as we follow you, as we look to you. We pray for our personal lives and for each brother and sister here and for our church, that our faith, our love, our hope would grow. We thank you for this church family, for the fellowship, for the unity, for the blessing that we sense in this place. Oh, may it continue, God, we ask and pray. Perhaps as one here this morning or listening online, you are not sure of your security in Christ. You're not sure of your salvation. Oh, but here lies the gospel that God loves you so much, that Jesus died for you, for your sins, laying down his life because of love and making a way for your personal salvation. Oh, don't let this moment pass, but look to him in faith and say, Jesus, I ask you to be my personal Savior today. Come into my life and save me by your grace and through a yielding faith, an open heart. And then lead me in the way everlasting. Teach me, instruct me, and work in my heart and life, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, praise God. Let's stand together and we'll close with a worship song.